You can stay there in Philippians 4 unless you've already started turning. Well, that's okay. I want you to put your finger in Philippians 4, and also we'll be heading towards the Psalms here. But here we are in our next week of counting our blessings. I love that song, The Love of God, because what that last verse is talking about is what we're trying to do with the bulletin board down by the door. Now, we don't have every person on earth helping us, and we don't have an ocean's worth of Sharpies, but everybody has the opportunity each week to come and write stuff on that board of what you can be giving thanks to God for. What has He been doing? I have enjoyed reading them. Some of them are a little bit more challenging because the kids are participating, which is great, but sometimes their spelling is a little bit off, so I'm trying to figure out what it is that is saying on there. So just as a reminder, as you go to and from in and out of that door, check it out, because people are actually adding things, and they will add things even on like Tuesday or some other night when they're here for our musical production practice. It's really fun to see what people are meditating on throughout the week. And so if you're just joining us, this is like our third week in counting our blessings. We are working together as a church body, as God's people, to keep track of all the things that we can give thanks to God for. Not just the fun, fluffy, cool things that we come up with at the spur of the moment when, you know, great grandma says, like, hey, before we eat turkey, you all have to come up with something that you're thankful for, and you just come up with something on the spot, but all of the things that God has done in our lives. A good chunk of scripture is dedicated to remembering that which God has done for us. And who He is. And so it is good for us to practice, because it is not a natural thing for us to look for things to be thankful for. It is against our normal nature to go around saying, you know, today was just, you know, it was a royal disaster, but there's this thing I can be thankful for. If you're there, you have reached what the Wesleyans would call the higher plane of, like, you're better than the rest of us, so congratulations. That is not a typical thing for us to do, and yet it is exactly what Scripture tells us time and time again that we need. So this week, the first 2 weeks, we've kind of just focused on the fact that, like, it's something we need to do, it's something that we won't do on our own, which is why Scripture tells us so many times to do it, because God knows that we won't just do it on our own. But this week, I want us to understand why it is that God might tell us that you should do this. Oftentimes when we get told by an authority somewhere, you have to do this, most of us want to do what? The opposite. Like, we're like, yeah, I don't do that anymore. Like, I think I would be able to handle if someone said, you need to eat your pizza. I'd be like, I think I can handle that. But I'd still have that little bit of a nagging thing in my soul. We're like, I can't believe they told me what to do. But this isn't one of those times where we're being told, do this, and it's something that is just because the person telling you to do it is like, that's what you need to do, it's what's good for me. Giving thanks to God isn't a one-sided exchange. It might feel like it is, because you might do this in your relationship or in the workplaces, where people will say, thank you to so-and-so for their hard work on this. And then it looks like they're getting all of the benefit. But when we give thanks to God, rightfully so, for all that He has done, we can, because our hearts are messed up, get the impression that God's getting all of the good side of the deal. Like, oh, it's just so that people think good about God. It's just so that I don't ever become unhappy with what's going on in my life because, you know, God isn't doing this, that, or the other thing. It might seem like just some religious thing that just spews out of us to say, you need to give thanks and rejoice and become grateful for what God has done for you, because it is really important that God gets your praise and thanksgiving. I want to assure you that God is not lacking just because you have forgotten to say thank you. God isn't needing your thanks, but He has built it not exclusively for our benefit, but it is beneficial to us. So before we get to the psalm of today, I want us to consider Philippians 4. We did a great job of reading this. The immediate context of the verses that we read, two ladies in the church are not getting along, and Paul's like, hey, guys, figure it out. And this is where we get this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. So he tells the two ladies that are not getting along, and he said, like, hey, you guys really got to figure this out. Church, help them figure it out. And then he kind of says, like, this is how we help figure it out. Get your hearts and your minds focused somewhere else than the conflict the two of you are having. Rejoice in the Lord. Both of you should be able to do that. There are things that you should be thanking God for, and you should honestly be thanking probably God for the conflict that you're having, because it's probably there for a reason. But if you can't get there yet, rejoice in the Lord together. I will say it again, rejoice. So Paul's like, for emphasis, like if he could have written in bold, he would have just written bold, underlined, and circled and highlighted it, right? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Even when you're having interpersonal conflict, rejoice. Then he says, let your, the ESV that we read, reasonableness. Mine says graciousness. What's the King James? Someone got the King James one? I forgot to look it up. Let your gentleness. That's right. Yeah, it was another G one. I was like, I know it's not graciousness. That's not quite right. But let your cool heads be known to everyone. Well, how do you get a cool head when you have a conflict? To the hints in the verse before, turn your minds elsewhere to thankfulness. I'm hoping that there are some people out there that I can relate to who don't have cool heads. We sit right below boiling and then 1 degree more, that's it, you know, right? But God says right here, rejoice in the Lord, get your mind somewhere else so that your cool heads can be known to everyone that comes in contact with you. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He is near. Right? So if we rejoice in the Lord and rejoice again, and let your reasonableness be known because God is nearby. It helps us when we rejoice in God, when we turn our focus off of what's going on in our lives that we aren't liking, and we in turn decide to give thanks for what God has done for us and rejoice in it, it brings down our temperature. Now, I know that that's a metaphor, so if you guys don't really like metaphors, it keeps you calm, okay? Then it says in verse 6, be anxious about nothing, or don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, supplication, which they're both talking about talking to God, but talking to God with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So first of all, rejoice in what God has done. Second of all, what you're going to do is before you start telling God what needs to happen in your life, you're going to him and telling him that you're grateful. So I don't want to over-exegete this, but there is something to be said about the feeling of gratitude and the expression of it. And so I'm not saying that necessarily Paul is having this in mind, but like we're working through this logically. Rejoicing, you're experiencing, like you internally, you're like, oh, there's something to be thankful for. But then the second step is that you actually go tell God, thank you. So in case you haven't yet, those things that you've been writing down each and every day, or, you know, 4 out of 7, if you're like me, during the week, and you're putting it on the bulletin board, the question is then, have you actually expressed that gratitude to God? I mean, you have in part because you wrote it on a board that everybody else gets to see, but like, have you actually taken a couple minutes to just say to God, thank you for this? I'm sure I'm unaware of the entirety of its goodness, but thank you. Because there's something to be said about experiencing gratitude versus expressing it. Now, you can express gratitude and not be genuine. You can say, oh, I'm thankful for this, and not actually be thankful for it. But it's also not as helpful for us to just feel gratitude and not express it. Gratitude is not meant for us to just feel better. It is meant so that we can also express it to God. And this is how we should do it. when we're going to God for requests, when we're saying, hey, you know, I would really appreciate it if this changed. You're not approaching him with a to-do list, a honey-do list for him, and say, like, hey, do this for me. So, because you have already done all this for me, this is not too big of an ask. You've already been able to accomplish all of this, so like that's why I'm asking you. So thank you, and here's some more stuff I'd like to ask. And then this is what Paul says will happen. If you do that, if you rejoice and let your cool heads be known to everyone because God is at hand, you don't worry about anything, but instead of worrying, you ask God through thanksgiving and prayer for your requests, what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses every understanding or every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is specifically saying here that thanksgiving, when expressed both to people and to God, brings about peace in troubled times. So internally, experiencing gratitude calms our minds, but also our expression of gratitude to God and to others keeps us at peace. The act of being grateful, not just feeling it in the moment and letting it go, but experiencing it and expressing it and bringing it to mind, it brings about peace that guards our hearts and minds. It keeps us at peace. And then he says this list that a lot of us know, but if you still have troubled hearts or troubled minds, here's what you do. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if it is morally excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. I mean, this is exactly the heart and soul of this series. Is we need to dwell there. We don't on our own. We won't by accident, because there are plenty of things in a broken world for us to dwell on. About how my job situation is not working out great, my relationship's not doing so well, this person's annoying, and this is a problem. We can expand it out further than our households and our neighborhoods and into the country, and we can be dissatisfied with everything about our nation and become all worried about all of these things. But instead, God would say, hey, why don't you sit down for a couple minutes every day and think about what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what is worthy of being commended? This isn't just look for the silver lining in the royal disaster of our lives, but it is important for us to give thanks, to praise God, and to express our gratitude both to him and to others so that we can experience a peace that is almost unable to be understood with what is all going on around us. We can have peace. We can sleep. We can rest, even in the mess, if we do this. And that's why God has built it into our existence, is to benefit us, not just so that he gets his little bank account going up from, oh, well, someone gave me a thank you note, put that in the bank. He doesn't need that, but he knows that we do. We need the practice of giving thanks and being grateful, expressing our gratitude, because it is good for us. So, then Paul says, do what you've learned and seen from me, and the peace, the God of peace, will be with you. Experience and express gratefulness and gratitude to him while still asking him to intervene and change things. That's totally acceptable for you to say, you know, there's some things that would be better if it wasn't this way. And God's peace will guard your hearts. Now turn to Psalm 1:18. I'll give you some time to get there. It is important for us as people, the way God has made us, to give thanksgiving. And one of the greatest things is when, you know, people that aren't necessarily believers or Christians end up saying, like, hey, you know what? The Bible's right. They might not know that they do, but it is widely accepted science right now that our brains are incapable of experiencing anxiety and fear and gratitude at the same time. That doesn't mean you can't go between the two. In case you're wondering, did that a while. You can do both those things in your life, but you cannot do them at the same time. You cannot worry and give thanks at the same time. Your brain is incapable. Is that not what Philippians 4 just told us? Don't worry about anything, but instead, in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Giving thanks is a protection against worry and fear. This is why, regardless of what kind of therapist, counselor, biblical or other you might go to, when you're having problems, not like this is not the answer, okay? But one of the things that they will tell you when you're having worry or anxiety, one of the practices they give you is have a gratitude journal. Write down something you're grateful for. Because even if it doesn't make you get rid of your anxiety for the whole day, for that 1 minute, 5 minutes that you engage your mind in gratitude and you shift it to something else, something higher, you cannot in that moment have anxiety and fear, which is one of the reasons why they tell you to write it down. Isn't that great? That, you know, the Bible and science are telling you the same thing. And it seems like maybe, you know, you should listen to either or because they're both telling you the same thing. It is good for us to give thanks. It is how we can experience peace in the mess, in the brokenness of our world. And so Psalm 118 is one of those types of psalms. I want you to keep that in mind. You might have a finger still in Philippians chapter 4. It's not going to say it in the exact same way because Psalm 118 happens to be a song, and it also happens to be in the Old Testament, and you know, it's not going to say the exact same thing. But think about it as we go through Psalm 118. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. See, we had that last week. God's love is always faithfully there. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. Now you might be wondering, like me, why do we have to say that four times? Right? One, because it's terribly important, so you don't want to miss it. But there's a little bit of amplification that is going on here. So he's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then it says, let Israel, let all of God's people say, his faithful love endures forever. And then he says, hey, you priests, how about you also say, his faithful love endures forever. And all of those people who worship God, let all of you say, his faithful love endures forever. If you're really struggling with something to be thankful for, Psalms kind of tells you, like, that's where you start. Recognizing that God's faithful love doesn't come and go. It doesn't ebb and flow. It is always there. It is always with you. Kind of like how the God of peace will be with you. His faithful love is always with you. Then the meat. This is kind of like, that's the first four verses are kind of like a bookend to say, like, this is the theme. And then we're going to talk about it in poetry, but in kind of a prose type of a way. This is a psalm from the perspective of the king. Mine doesn't say necessarily that David wrote it, but it is one of these types of things. Verse 5, I called to the Lord in distress. Boy, does that sound relatable? Does it also sound like Philippians 4? When you're experiencing distress, call out to God with thanksgiving. When whatever you're expressing thanks for, his faithful love is enduring forever. It doesn't go anywhere. It's there. So I called to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. And he answered me with freedom, or put me in a spacious place. Which you might think, like, those are two wildly opposite translations. Here the word distress means that you are backed into a corner. You're surrounded, which he's going to say in a little bit, just so that we're clear that that's not just out of the blue. But he's painting a picture of I'm being pressed with my back into a corner. There's nowhere to go. And it's easy to panic in a moment like that. But instead, he called out to God, and God answered him and took him and put him out in a field. It also is understandable to see that I called to the Lord in distress and he granted me freedom, which is less metaphorical in nature. But when we are in distress, when we are experiencing the mess of a broken world, we can call out to God because his faithful love is always there. And with thanksgiving, we can approach him and say, hey, here's a mess I'm in. And he will hear you and he will answer you. And he will grant you the peace that you need for the moment. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? He says that the Lord is for me. His faithful love endures forever. He is for me. He is with me. The God of peace is with and for me. So I won't be afraid. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make all your requests known to God. What can men do to me? If God is dwelling with us, and we with him, what can they do? I remember this being one of my verses as a little kid, because kids' imaginations and always being worried about stuff. What can man do to me? Well, a whole lot of terrible things, okay? That's not what this verse is saying. It's like, they can't do anything bad. No, they can do a whole lot of bad things. But if God is with you with his faithful love, and you look at him with gratitude and thanksgiving, bad things are still bad. But you can experience this freedom and peace and not the pressure of all of it surrounding you. Verse 7, the Lord is my helper, therefore I will look in triumph on those who hate me. Don't probably make that your life verse because sometimes the people are hating you because you're sinning. Just saying. But in this context, this is the king and he's fighting the nations around him at the direction of God, and he is saying, I'm being pressed on all sides. That's just the case. They went into the land, and literally all around the promised land, all the people are trying to come in, and they're trying to force them out. And he's saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me, and he gave me peace and freedom. The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph. I will succeed because it is what God is doing. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. Now, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And in case you missed it, verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. Here's an evaluation statement of what he just been talking about. He could have forged alliances. He could have made deals. He could have tried to make peace with the people around him, but instead he chose to take refuge in God. And it is better to take refuge in God than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in God than to trust in even the richest of peoples or the people with the greatest powers. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than anything else. I know this week happens to be election week. I know some of us might be concerned about it. You know, some of us might not be real excited come Wednesday or Thursday or whenever they figure out what it is. But the deal is, it is better to take refuge in God than to trust in people. It is better to trust in God than our nation. It always has been, and it always is going to be that way. How many of you have been able to say, when I focus on politics, I really feel at peace? Really? Nobody? When I take into account all the things that people have told me that they will do if I will just put them in power, how many of us have been like, yeah, all right, that's worked out perfectly. It is better to put our trust, to take refuge, to find our shelter in God. Because God always does what he has promised to do. God always is there with his faithful love. God is always there with his unimaginable power and strength. Yet it is for you, not against you. We need to do that this week. The world might go all crazy. In case you haven't noticed, the world isn't America. Okay, the world's already kind of a disaster. America's following suit. It's no big surprise, okay? But God's people, what should they be known for? Well, according to Philippians, your reasonableness, your gentleness, and your graciousness, your cool heads. And they get cooled because we express and experience gratitude to God. It is better to live there than where we would naturally fall elsewhere. It is better for us to call out to God in our distress and let him grant us the freedom and the space to experience his goodness and his peace. Let God's people say his faithful love endures forever, regardless of the mess that we find ourselves in. Verse 10, the king who's writing this recounts again. All the nations surrounded me. Again, if you envision being brought into the promised land and all of these people trying to press in and them trying to press out, all the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. It says, everything was against me. All the nations surrounded me and pushed in. They were pressing to destroy. But in the name and in the power and the authority of God, I won. All right? We're not out here today looking to destroy people. They said all of the things that were coming at me, God granted me victory. Demolished them. They surrounded me like bees. I hate that. Okay? I don't want to be surrounded by bees. They're terrible. How many have been swarmed by angry bees or wasps? Not a good thing, right? The king's saying, that's exactly the situation I found myself in. When I called in distress to the Lord and he heard me and he granted me freedom, it was like this. I was being swarmed by bees. But in the name of God, I destroyed those coming against him. You pushed me, and this is directed at the nations, you pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. Looking at them with triumph, says, you were doing this, but God instead did this. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Okay, We still got some land to cover. So here we go. Verse 15. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. It's all going back on, you see, this is what happened. This is what I did, which was call the guy because he's my helper. God did this, and so here it is. Do you see fear in the king at this point? No. He moved from a place from fear to confidence, but not fear, not confidence of himself, but in confidence of his God, who is his strength, his song, and his salvation. Because when I was in a mess, I called to God. God came and he heard me and he granted me peace, safety, and security. And so therefore I will shout for joy. I will proclaim what he has done. He has become my salvation. He did not leave me in my mess. Verse 18, this interesting theological thing, I'm sure, to address, which we will not do a whole lot of today. So you talk to me about that later. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death. So it is possible that whatever the situation is that's being referred to came about because he had decided to trust in himself, or decided to trust in people, or decided to trust somewhere else, and he got him into a mess. But he then turned, he repented, and he asked God, and God heard and rescued him. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter them through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you, God, have answered me and have become my salvation. This is not saying, I will give thanks because you did exactly what I told you to do. That's not what Philippians 4 says, right? Hey, just make sure you butter up God and then God will give you whatever you ask for. That's not what Philippians 4 is saying. The perspective shift, though, is to understand that if I don't take refuge in God, if I take refuge in anything else, it's going to be a disaster. So it is better for me to take refuge in God and ask him. And when he answers, the result is something worthy of giving thanks or giving praise. So he reminds himself, I will continue to do this. I will give thanks. I will continue to do this. Why? Because God heard me. First of all, wow. The God of the universe heard this guy when he was not having a good time. And he said, I'm trusting in you to do something. And God's like, okay. No big deal for God. Huge deal for this guy. God became his salvation. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. All you Bible scholars out there will be like, what? Isn't this a reference about Jesus? Well, yes. But it's also a reference to what has happened. In this guy's experience, the king was in a great disaster, and all the nations were going, being pressing on all sides. He said, the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, nobody was looking to. This king was like way down on the list, rejected him, has become the cornerstone. Why? Because God chose that to be the case. God intervened and set it right. Which is the exact same thing that happens with Jesus. The guy that we're like, oh, there's nothing special about him. I didn't make that up, okay? That's in the Bible. That's Caleb's abbreviation of that verse there. He was nothing to look upon. There's nothing special to just look at him. But God said, if you put your trust in him, you will be saved. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of something new and something different. And it came from God, and it is wonderful in our eyes. I think there might be something there for us as it relates to gratitude and thankfulness. We can give thanks for our stuff and things and people, but there's another step I think we need to probably start there. At least I do. I mean, if you guys are ready for the next step, here's your next step. Let those things become wonderful in your eyes. Not just, yeah, thanks God for a nice house. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this person. But let it be wonderful. Let it be to the point where you're like, I called to God and not only did he hear me, but he also answered and he rescued me. That is wonderful. Something that, the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Let it be wonderful. Not just the fact of the matter is, I could not have this, I have it, so thank you. Like it's a Christmas present that you got from your aunt. Let it be wonderful in our eyes. In verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In case you miss it, every day God's made. You need that reminder, getting out of bed every morning, getting out of bed on Tuesday and then on Wednesday and Thursday. And you know, this is the day that God has made. What has God made the day for? He has made the day for you to recount his goodness and experience and express his faithful love to you and to those around you. He has made the day not so that you can experience fear, but through expressing your gratitude, you can experience his never-ending peace that makes no sense. So let's rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25 and following. Lord, save us. So the people that are supposed to be saying God's faithful love endures forever. So it's like we start there. And then the king comes in and tells a story about how this has happened for him. And now the people let us turn our eyes to God. Lord, save us. Become our salvation. Lord, grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now you might have missed that one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People were shouting that when Jesus rode in on a donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a direct response to a request of saving us, granting us success, doing exactly what he has already done for this king and for many of his people prior. Expressing his faithful love to us. So he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. When you understand God's rescue and salvation to you, you'll end up repeating yourself over and over again about giving him thanks and giving him praise. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. And that's not just, again, because God needs his head puffed up. It is because the very results of our expression of gratitude gives us peace. It protects and guards our hearts. It shifts us from fear, distress, and worry into this open field where we can experience and express our gratitude to God and to others. And it will give us peace that doesn't really make much sense. All because we remember, we recount, and we retell over and over again the acts of God being our salvation. Then the book ends. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His faithful love endures forever. when all is said and done in your life, if you had a summary statement, wouldn't it be great if this was it? God is good. And he has become my salvation. Let's give him thanks, for he is good, and his faithful love endures forever. One of the great things that we can never get too bored, or it can never become too wonderful for us, is to recount the story of God's salvation for us. We were in a dire situation. We were sinners far from God, and even if we were trying to get close to God, it wasn't even close. We were in a mess of our own making, which might be the case for Psalm 118 too. But if you have called out to God, he heard you, he answered you, and he rescued you. If you believe in Jesus, who has come into this world to save you, to rescue you, to take you from a place of slavery and put you into a place of freedom, he has answered you. You no longer belong in the realm of fear and worry. I know we do. I know we spend time there. I do too. Probably way more than I should. Maybe some of you can relate. But we don't belong there. Where we belong is in the house of the Lord, entering through his gates with thanksgiving, recounting and retelling of his salvation. Not just the salvation of our eternal souls, but that is something that should never be lost on you. I say how wonderful that is. That you had no right to be calling out to God, and yet you did, and you know what? You said, I hear you. Here I come. We now are his people. And his people rightfully express their thanks. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Because his people recognize that he is good and his faithful love endures forever. It's been there before you. It will be there your entire life and it will be there after you're dead. His faithful love endures forever. So let all of God's people give thanks and say, his faithful love endures forever. He is my God. I will give him thanks. He is my God. He has become my salvation. He is my song. He is my strength. And that frame of mind, what does that sound like? Like peace. Like being able to be swarmed by bees and be okay. Like being pushed everywhere and feel like, oh, there's tons of room for me to walk all over, even though by other evaluations you are pressed into a corner. It will give you a peace that makes no sense. Like if you all got swarmed by a swarm of angry hornets and you're just sitting there like drinking your coffee, I'd be concerned. But this is where the people of God can live. Swarmed by a bunch of bees, calmly saying, God heard me, and he has become my salvation, and I will give him thanks, regardless of what's going on around me. We can do it. We need to practice it. We need to make ourselves do it. But how many of us, when you have a rough week or month or year, say, what I really just need right now is God's peace. It doesn't just randomly show up. God has told you in his word that is infallible. You want God's peace to come and be with you, the God of peace be with you. You experience this peace that makes no sense in the disaster of the life you might be living. You do it by entering before God with thanksgiving, with gratitude, letting the mess be the mess, but turn to the one who can save you. Turn to the one who it is better to trust in than everybody else that you can see. Decide that you will enter into his fortress of peace and safety and security, with thanksgiving. You will be better for it. I promise. And the reason I promise is because God promises. You feel unsettled. You feel worried. If you're fearful of what might happen or what is happening, I'm telling you, it is better to take refuge in God than to worry about the problem. It is better to remember what God has done, because his faithful love endures forever through all of it. So this week, as you think of things to be thankful for, understand you are making the decision to step away from the fear and into peace. And not this fake kind of like smile and happy and, you know, we can pass it off, but the kind of peace that makes no sense even to you, because that is what God has promised to do. And he has built it into our very existence to the point where we cannot be fearful and grateful at the same time. So choose to be grateful. Choose to remind yourself. Choose to dwell on the things that are true. That God is your God and he has become your salvation. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that you know us better than even we know ourselves, not just personally, but as our entire human race. That you know exactly how it is that you made us. We thank you that we can experience this peace that makes no sense, even though we still have to sometimes deal with the problems around us, that we can do it with you, that you will be with us, that you have become our salvation. We thank you that you have built us in a way that when we are expressing and experiencing gratitude, that we cannot experience anxiety and fear. And we pray that we would get better at choosing to be grateful, choosing to give thanks. And then although that might not remove all of the problems and all the fears and every last second that we might experience, that we know there is a place to take refuge in. There is a place to be at peace with you, and that you will always hear us and you will always be with us, because you are our God. Help us today, even during the fellowship meal, to express gratitude to you and to others. Help us to understand this principle, that our thanksgiving isn't just so that you get lifted up, although you should get all of the glory and all of the praise, but that you have built it to be for our benefit as well. Help us to face our problems, face the insecurities of this world in your power, in your strength, not in our own and not those around us. And let all of your people say, our God is good, and his faithful love to us endures forever. We thank you for Jesus, who provides this eternal salvation for our souls, that in our distress we cried out to you and you heard us, and you sent Jesus to save us, to rescue us, and to bring us to you for all of eternity. And we pray that that experience of dwelling with you impacts how we do life now, that we can be at peace, that we can be known for our cool heads and our confidence in you. Please use your spirit this week to challenge us and to change us from the inside out, so that we can be your people, telling all those around us about your goodness and your faithful love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.